You are about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents. We will examine the life of our master Yeshua by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Vero Essene Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder Presents.
My name is Carrie Weigel, and today I want to talk to you all about what I have learned that Enoch says and the Torah says about when is the Sabbath day. Most of the people, if not everyone in here, is familiar with Enoch. In Enoch, the book of Enoch, chapter 72, lays out the law of the luminary, the great luminary, the sun, and lays out the 364-day year, and it talks about gates that the sun rises and sets in, and there's 30 days in one gate, then 30 days in another, and then 31 days in another, and on the 31st day according to its sign. And then it rises and sets for 30 days in that gate going in the other direction, 30 days in the next gate, and then 31 days. So it's 30, 30, 31, and then 30, 30, 31, and then 30, 30, 31, 30, 30, and 31. So there's 364 days precisely in a year. So I'm going to, everybody in here familiar with that? I don't need to belabor that point because we're going to work off of that foundation. All right, what I handed out to you guys is on the first page is a layout of this 30, 30, 31. It's a quarter. One quarter of the year, or a total of 91 days. And Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, lays out the model of a seven-day period of 6 days of work of creation, and on the seventh day, Elohim ceased from his work of creation. So that's a pattern that we see of 6 days, and then a seventh day of Shabbat. In that case, we see the word Shabbat used as a verb. He ceased his work of creation. So with that model of a seven-day week, for lack of a better term, we apply that to the 91 days of the first quarter of the year that Enoch talks about. We have what is on the first page here. If you start counting with the first day, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And you go that way. That's one way to count it out. And that's a way that there are people who believe that the seventh day of the year is the Sabbath day. However, is that what Torah teaches? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at Exodus 16, which is when the Israelites came out of Egypt. They were traveling in the wilderness for a little while, and they got hungry. It says in Exodus 16, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel removed from Eli." Okay, I'm reading out of the Septuagint, so these words look a little different than what I'm used to. "And came," Elim, I guess it is, "and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their coming out of Egypt, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron." So we've got identified, this is the 15th day of the second month. We're told, "The Israelites indeed said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of flesh meat and ate bread in plenty. For you have brought us to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Whereupon the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go and gather it day by day, that I may try them whether they will walk in my law or not. But on the sixth day, they must be provident in respect to what they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" So here this is the giving of the manna, and he's giving Moses the instructions. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to test them. And they're going to go out and they're going to gather it from day to day. But on the sixth day, they're supposed to get twice as much. So it's the 15th day of the second month that he's telling us this. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the congregation of the Israelites, In the evening you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord by his hearkening to your murmurings against God. As for us, what are we that you should murmur against us? Now Moses had said, by the Lord's giving you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread in plenty, because the Lord hath heard your murmurings which you utter against us. But as for us, what are we? Your murmuring is not against us, but against God. That, okay, I'm reading this because I want you to hear how straightforward this is, okay? And I don't want to just tell you what I think it is. I want you to hear it for yourself. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, attend in the presence of God, for he hath heard your murmuring. And when Aaron had spoken to all the congregation of the Israelites, and they had turned about towards the wilderness, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the Israelites. Speak to them and say, towards evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be plentifully supplied with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Accordingly, there came up in the evening a flock of quails which covered the camp. And in the morning, while the dew lay around the camp, behold, on the face of the wilderness, something small like coriander, white like hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the Israelites saw this, they said one to another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. Upon which Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is what the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, everyone for his family, a gomer of head according to the number of souls. You must everyone gather for those in the tent with you. So this is the morning, the next day, all right? We're good with that? This would be the morning of the 16th day. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they measured it by the gomer, he who had gathered much had nothing over, and he who had gathered little did not fall short. Everyone had gathered sufficient for the family with him. Then Moses said to them, let none leave any of it till the morning. Notwithstanding this, they hearkened not to Moses, but some left of it till the morning. And it bred worms and gave an offensive smell, on which Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, everyone a sufficiency for his family. And when the sun grew warm, it melted away. Now, on the sixth day, when they were gathering a double quantity, two gomers for everyone, all the heads of the congregation came and told Moses, whereupon he said to them, is not this what the Lord spoke? Sabbaths are a rest, holy to the Lord. As for tomorrow, bake what you choose to bake, and boil what you choose to boil, and what is left, lay up for tomorrow. So they left some of it till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not become putrid, nor was there a worm in it. Then Moses said to them, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. It will not be found in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but because the Sabbaths are on the seventh day, therefore in it there will be none. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. This is laying out for us the Sabbath day. It's come right out and telling us. It's telling us that it is, they got there on the 15th, they complained, Yahweh said that they would get quail that evening, and then the next morning they would have manna. That would make it the 16th, gathering it for 6 days, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21, and then the 7th day would be the Sabbath day. So this is the 22nd day of the second month, is declared to us to be the Sabbath day. Okay, if you turn to the second page of that packet, when I was trying to figure this out for myself, I don't know why it took me so long to come to this conclusion, but there's only 7 possibilities of how the calendar can be laid out on a 7-day repeating cycle. That 364-day model, there's only 7 possibilities. The first day of the year either falls on the first day of the week, on the second day of the week, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, sixth day, or seventh day. And on the second page of this packet, I show you all the different possibilities of what it could be. Now, if you look at, let's see, you've got the second day start, the third day start down here, the fourth day start, and the fifth day start. On the fifth day start, go down, let's see, 8 weeks on the 15th, and then the next week is the 22nd. That actually falls out where the Sabbath is the 22nd day. Is everybody seeing that, that's looking? Okay, that's one. Now, Leviticus 16. I'm only going to read a couple verses from there. But in Leviticus 16, we learn about the Day of Atonement. Talks about when the priest can go into the tabernacle. Towards the end of this chapter, it tells us on what day this is to be done. Verse 29 says, "And this shall be to you an everlasting rite. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble yourselves and do no work, whether native or the proselyte who dwelleth among you. For on that day he shall make atonement for you, to purify you from all your sins before the Lord, that you may be cleansed. This rest shall be to you a Sabbath of Sabbaths, and you shall humble your souls. It is an everlasting statute." Okay, this is the only other day that is ever declared to be a Sabbath. And we're told it's the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, if you turn your page to the next handout, I've got two calendars that are a whole year presented there. The one on the left is a calendar that starts the first day of the year on the 5th day of the week. And then the calendar on the right is one that starts with the 4th day of the week. Okay? On the calendar on the left, you plug in the 22nd day of the 2nd month is a Sabbath, based on what we read in Exodus 16. And then you go down into the 7th month and look at the 10th day of the 7th month. It falls out to be a Sabbath, just like Leviticus 16 tells us it's a Sabbath, but it's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. There's something seemingly more significant. It's not just a Sabbath, but it's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. I found this very compelling. I was pretty excited when I saw this because I had always thought that the Day of Atonement was a special Sabbath that could happen any day of the week, and it was not a regular seventh-day Sabbath. That was before I was familiar with a 364-day calendar, or with what Enoch had to say. But when I saw this Enoch calendar, and I thought, I wonder how this can work, and I saw how that laid out, I thought, wow, this is great, I found something. But that's not all. There's more. In Leviticus 23, we find a list of the various holy convocations that were proclaimed, or the sacred assemblies that Moses was told to declare to the children of Israel. We hear about the seventh-day Sabbath. We hear about Passover and unleavened bread being the first and seventh days of unleavened bread, a holy convocation. The Feast of Weeks, talking about the beginning and then counting out to the final day of Pentecost, as it would say in the New Testament, but the Shavuot, and Yom Teruah, and the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. In that whole chapter, there is only one, no, take that back, two days that are ever referred to as a Sabbath, and that's the seventh day Sabbath and the Day of Atonement. No other day is identified as a Shabbat. Now, these other days, we're told that you're not supposed to do any servile work on, but it's never called a Shabbat. If you look at this calendar, all those holy convocations never fall on a seventh-day Sabbath. But some of these other models like the first day, when they think that, we just count the beginning of the year with the first day on the first day of the week. Well, if you do that, by the second week of the first month, the 14th, that's Passover, that falls on a Sabbath. And I have a really hard time with people that say, yeah, this is the calendar we go by. But Scripture never tells us that the Passover is a Sabbath day, ever. I would think that would have come up at some point if that was the case. But the fact that none of these other days are identified as a Sabbath is probably because it's not a Sabbath. So I thought that fit quite nicely. Another thing, when I was studying this out, I was learning about the days and months and various terminology, terms of time. I was studying it out in Scripture, and I started looking at the numbered days, like the first day, all the mentions of the first day in Scripture, all the mentions of the second day, the third day, and all the way up to the seventh day. The most popular one that's ever mentioned is the seventh day, which I think everybody would agree just off the top of your head. The second most popular, and there's 46 mentions of the seventh day in the Old Testament. The second most popular is the third day. That probably sounds familiar. Different stories talks about Abraham and Isaac going up to for the burnt offering, to offer a burnt offering. The third day is mentioned in there. When they came to Mount Sinai, and they were getting ready, Yahweh said to consecrate yourselves and be ready for the third day, today, tomorrow, and then on the third day, he was going to come down and see you. So this phrase, third day, is over and over and over again, all throughout the Old Testament. And then even in the New Testament, we hear about with Yeshua being raised on the third day. That's talked about in all four of the Gospels. So the third day is pretty significant in my view. I am not suggesting that the third day is a Sabbath day. The third day is just a counting of days from a particular event. So when I was looking at this calendar and how the manna account and the Day of Atonement, how it falls out on this particular calendar model, I thought, how interesting that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you look at that, in the first month, the Passover is on the 14th, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th, and then on the 17th would have been the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when I saw that, I was like, wait a minute. I remember, what did Yahweh tell Moses to tell Pharaoh before all the plagues happened? What did he tell him? He said, tell them to let my people go, right? But that's not all he said. He said, let my people go on a 3 days journey to sacrifice to Yahweh, or to slaughter to Yahweh. And it's said a couple of times. It's not just a one verse wonder. It's said a couple of times. So if they were going on a 3 days journey, they would have left on the first day, would have been the 15th. On the second day, would have been the 16th. And the third day would have been the 17th. So they would have gotten there on a Sabbath day, according to this model. For me, that rung true. That I thought, well, that makes sense. When I first started presenting this to other people, I had a lot of people be like, whoa, 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 that can't be true because you're not supposed to travel on the Sabbath day. And I was like, oh, really? Where does it say that? and from what I understand, it doesn't say that anywhere in the canon. I believe that there may be mention of it in other books, or there may be talking about how far you can go on a Sabbath day. But the Bible never says it. Never says it in Exodus, never says it in Deuteronomy as far as traveling on the Sabbath. They obviously traveled. I'll just leave it at that. Okay. So I found that was interesting. If you notice also, the 91st day of each quarter falls out on a fourth day of the week. The fourth day in creation is the day that the luminaries were put in the heavens to be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And I think that this, I call it a marker day. It's a day that's not counted in the year, but it happens. And what we would probably consider like the equinox or the solstice, or maybe some people say equilux, I don't know. But it's a day that marks the end of one season and the beginning of another season. And it happens to fall out on the fourth day of this 7-day pattern. And I found that very striking. Then I looked at all these various dates that are given all throughout the whole Old Testament, but primarily the first five books. And I saw in Exodus 12:3, that's the beginning of, it's right before the Passover, and he's telling Moses, Yahweh tells Moses to tell the assembly, let me turn to that real quick, because the wording of that is important. I have always been under the impression that the Israelites were commanded to take a lamb on the 10th day of the first month and keep it until the 14th day. I thought that was the commandment. That's the only place that it ever gives a date about when you're supposed to get the lamb, right? There's no other dates that I could find to verify, oh, you got to get the lamb on the 10th day. So when I started looking at this and looking at how the wording of it, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Another way of reading it is, tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, it can be read that way. So he could be telling them, I'm not saying this is the right way, but I'm saying it works. He could be telling them to gather the assembly of the whole community of Israel on the 10th day. Tell them, each man is to take a lamb, and they're to keep it until the 14th day when it will be slaughtered between the evenings. So this is a possible assembly, a called out assembly, not a religious ceremony, but just assemble the whole congregation of Israel. Another example of an assembly, in Numbers 1, verse 1, we're told this is the second year that they've been in the wilderness after the Exodus. Pages sticking together, I'm sorry. Okay. Yahweh spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. And then further down in verse 17, Moses and Aaron took these men whose names have been given, and they called the whole community together on the first day of the second month. Now, if you remember correctly, when they came out of Egypt, there was a lot of them. A lot of them. We're not talking about, 50 people or 100 people or even a couple hundred people. There's a lot of people to assemble a lot. Yes.
Where do you read from?
That what I just read was Numbers 1. So you got a lot of people, and he's gathering all of these people together. If you're going to gather all of these people together, it makes sense that it would be on a day when they're not working, rather than saying, okay, everybody stop working. Everybody stop. We're going to gather all together over here. I suppose that's possible, but it also makes a lot of sense for them to be assembled on a day that they're not working. Deuteronomy 1, 3. 40 years, they're in the wilderness all this time. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. And Moses does this. Let's see. Deuteronomy 1, verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that Yahweh had commanded him concerning them. And then the chapters that follow are all the things that he's telling the congregation of Israel. It all happens on the first day of the 11th month. And when you look at the way this model is laid out, it works out to be a Sabbath day. And I think that is incredibly convenient. If you're going to have a sacred assembly, that would be a sacred assembly. So I was pretty excited when I started seeing these things. There's other mentions without hitting every single one of them, but on this page, the handout that I gave you, the one that shows the calendar side by side of the whole year, I list dates that are given in Torah and where they map out on each of these calendars. The one on the left is the one that I think lines up with scripture or the Bible. And the one on the right is the popular thought among those of the Dead Sea Scrolls that I've heard. They think that the first day of the year falls on the fourth day of the week. And I've heard people explain, well, that's because that was the day that the lights were put in the heavens to be for signs, seasons, days, and years. And I'm of the mindset that I think it followed the day. It's the next day, not because of anything about what happened in the first week of creation, but because we're specifically told that the manna was given and then not given 7 days after the 15th day. And then it's verified when we're told about the Day of Atonement specifically being a Sabbath day. And with those two elements, when you plug those two in, it's revealed that all these other dates, where they fall out on this calendar model.
When we had a sad child, always feeling low down. Tuesday had a dream child, she's always on the go. So I'm in love with Saturday's child. Every time you take her out at night, you wanna kiss and hold her way up tight. You can tell the future's looking bright. If you love a Wednesday, you live your life apart now. And if you love a Thursday, she's gonna break your heart, so I'm in love with Saturday's child. Every time you hold her close, you'll see. You can feel the thrill that's gonna be. Now the future has a guarantee. Seven days of the week made to choose from, but only one is right for me. I know that Saturday's got what it takes, babe. I can tell by the way she looks at me.
And then the last page of this little packet, I mentioned the dates of various scriptures, not just in Torah, but in the Tanakh, of dates that are revealed to be Sabbaths when you look at this calendar model. And you can look up and see the kind of things that happen on those dates and see if that resonates as being, yeah, I could see that being on a Sabbath day. So that's what I have to demonstrate. I've got more things that I can talk about, but that was the gist of putting this out, and I think it's overwhelming evidence to support this model. Now, this is according to what it says in the Bible. What it looks like today and are, you know, up against on a Gregorian calendar, I don't have an answer. I don't know, because the truth is, in my what I've been doing is I've been trying to figure that out. And the fact of the matter is there's 365 sunrises and sunsets from one point in the year to where the sun returns to that same point again. Every year, with the exception of a leap year, there's an extra day. There just is. And I know everybody, not everybody, but I know that there's a lot of contention towards the Gregorian calendar. Regardless of what the names of the months or the names of the week, days of the week are, the fact is there's only so many days from this point until the sun comes back to that point again while moving in the same direction. And it doesn't equal what Enoch puts forth in theirs. So for me to say, well, which day is, you know, are these dates? What is that on the Gregorian calendar? I can't tell you. I don't know. I have theories, but it's just very loosely, they're loose. I don't have anything concrete to say. But I do feel pretty confident that this is a calendar that is not just, it's not pre-flood. It's not like, oh, it's just during the times of Moses. I think it's even carried forward. As far as it being in the time of Yeshua, I don't know for sure. But there are things that happen in Yeshua's day, because there's no dates given in the New Testament. We're told that Yeshua was killed on the Passover and that he was in the grave, or he was buried, and he rose on the third day. Some people think that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. I think that is erroneous. I think he died, was buried on that day in the evening, was in there that night, was in there all day the next day, which would have been the second day, and then rose on the third day. I understand that there were multiple calendars being kept at the time of Yeshua, and I'm open to hearing other people's thoughts on this, but from what I understand, the Essene community may have been keeping Passover the day before the Jews that were in charge of the temple. So when Yeshua was gathering with his disciples for the Last Supper, that indeed was a Passover meal with his disciples according to the calendar they were keeping. And then the next day when he was impaled, crucified, on that day was the Passover according to the temple calendar keeping. If he was raised, and if that's the case, then if he truly was killed on the 15th, that would mean he would be killed on the 15th day of this calendar model, and risen on the third day would have been the 17th day, which would have been a Sabbath day. I personally feel that he was risen on the Sabbath day. And according to the Jews, or not the Jews, but the people that were part of the temple of Yeshua's day, that would have been a day after their Sabbath day. But does anybody have any questions? Actually, does anybody have anything they want to contribute first or add to this? Yes.
Something just said.
Yeah, that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
According to the way they were keeping, I don't know. There's he was already out. He was already raised by the time that they got there. That is a good discussion to have regarding that. It says first day of the week in a lot of our translations, but the word day is not in there, and the word that's translated as week is actually the word for Shabbat or Sabbath. It's miatone, sabbaton, I think, of one of the Sabbaths or one toward the Sabbath. That could be, you know, I don't have enough prepared to talk about that fluently, but I can contribute. I think it makes sense that he was risen on a Sabbath. What is that? Is it in Amos where it talks about on the third day? I gotta look that up. There's another proof that I found. Yeshua and his disciples, they were challenged by, I don't know if it was the Pharisees, but they came up to Yeshua and saying, "Why are your disciples doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" They were picking heads of grain and eating it on the Sabbath. And they said, why are you doing this? Why are they doing this? It's unlawful. And Yeshua's response was, well, what did David do when he ate the consecrated bread when he went to the fled from Saul? And you go back and you look at that account, David was supposed to be eating dinner with Saul on the first day of the month, whatever month it was. On the new moon is what they said. Or the first day of the month. And he didn't meet with Saul. Instead, he hid out in the field. And Jonathan was supposed to tell him that I went to go sacrifice with my family. You know, I had to go somewhere. I couldn't be here for this. And so the next night, the second night, he wasn't there at the meal. And Saul was very, you know, mad. I mean, very mad. and it wasn't until the third day that David fled to the temple to get, that's where he got, that's the story that Yeshua is referring back to. And it was on the third day of the Kodesh. And he got the bread, it was the consecrated bread, and he's identifying it as a Sabbath day. So if it's the third day of the month and it's identified as a Sabbath day, it fits in this calendar model that I'm showing. Whereas if you look at the one that the advocates of the Dead Sea Scrolls hold on to, there is no third day of a month that falls on a Sabbath day. So I see that as a proof, albeit kind of roundabout to get to it, but I believe that it supports this model. I believe that it was darkness between the third and the ninth hour on the day of Passover according to the temple keepers. So that would have been the 15th day on here. And then they buried him in the evening, and he was in there the whole following next day. And then the third day after that, he was raised up early in the morning. It just says that the Son of Man, he says, he's recorded as saying in multiple places that the Son of Man will be killed and raised on the third day. On the third day, well, this is one of the reasons why I did that study on the enumerated days in Scripture. And there is no day of the week in Scripture. It's always a numbered day counting from an event. So, for example, if they're traveling and then on the third day they get to their destination, it's the third day from when they travel. So the first day they traveled is the day that they actually leave. The second day is the following day, and then the third day would be that thereafter. It's not, you count the first, okay, if you go to Exodus 19, when it talks about consecrating yourselves before approaching the mountain, when Yahweh's going to come down on the mountain to meet with them, he says, and the Lord, okay, I'm in Exodus 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. So that's how they define it. And we see that also in the New Testament. Yeshua refers to that when he says, tell that fox, Herod, or whatever. He says, today, tomorrow, and the third day. And I think that's how the counting is done. So if Yeshua was buried on one day, that's today. And then tomorrow would be the second day. And the third day would be the day after that.
Can I make one more statement? If you count how many references there are to Yeshua raised dead, somewhere around 12 or 14 references on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
But many people in the greater Torah Hebrews want to make 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours. If you want to try to think about an hour, there's no evidence anywhere. Try to figure out what time of day they showed up, from what time of day they left, or there's no requirement for how many hours have to be involved. There's only one reference to the 3 days and 3 nights. It doesn't have to do with how long is actually dead. Context, scripture don't say that. All we know is their day. So this takes us back to the point four where we didn't have to believe an hour. If they started on their journey at noon and they arrived at noon on the third day, that qualifies. They arrived at 7 p.m., that qualifies. Can't think of it in hours because the context doesn't give us any evidence to say how many hours, but it just says he was raised on the third day.
Just like, and with that, if they left at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and they got there at 7 o'clock in the morning, they left on a day that at one point they said, this is today, and then tomorrow, and by the third day or on the third day, I'll be there, whether it's at 7 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock in the evening. It's darkness between certain hours. Yeah. He cried out at a certain hour of the day. What it does do is it divides the day up into hours in the sense of segments of the day.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's like the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and then you have hours in between that. But it's not quite the same as what you would, in our modern day understanding of hours. In our modern day understanding of hours, we think of 60 minutes in an hour. And some people think there's 24 hours in a day. Some people think there's 12 hours. And they're thinking 60-minute hours. But in Scripture, I don't believe that they were referring to 60-minute hours when they were talking about that. But I think what Matt is saying, or at least from my experience in conversations with people that try to fit a 3 hours or 3 days and 3 nights scenario, they want to say, well, that was 72 hours because you've got 24 hours, 24 hours. And, you know, and he was put in the grave and that first night would have been night one and then day one and then night two and then day two and then night two, three and then day three. And like they're trying to make a three days and three nights scenario work for his time in the grave, even though 3 days and three nights is never used in context of him being dead. Well, I think it is pretty simple. I think it's straightforward with the morning. Yeah, I don't know what she was saying. Because there's no date given in the New Testament. All they do is they say on the Passover. But some people will assume that because they said it was the Passover, then, oh, well, Torah says the Passover is on the 14th day, so he must have died on the 14th day. But we also know that there's different calendars that were being kept at that time, and the fact that they don't tell us a date, we really don't know. We don't know.
The fact that he ate the Passover.
Yeah, well, that's just it. But there's going to be people that...
And in addition, we're also making a very large assumption. His trial was lickety-split.
Yeah.
That he went at night and was arrested the very next morning, put on trial, and died the same day. The nice theory can't be proven.
Right, it can't be proven. I can see how we can come to that assumption. Yeah. Right. It could be that, but it could be something else. So,
for anyone who is interested in the 72 hours, three nights,
mm-hmm.
I can tag you in the Facebook post that has over 500 comments on it. You go over this thing about 20 times.
Yeah.
Harry, Ty, and I, and others are on there. And
yeah.
If we haven't answered every question at least three times, you're still going to be able to find your answer.
Yes.
So, for you right now, what is your of what day is first?
Yeah, it's totally unrelated to this, but yeah, I believe because it's within the context of the sign of Jonah being given, and if you look at the various gospel accounts that refer to the sign of Jonah, when they're talking about the heart of the earth or the center of the land or the belly of the land, I think they're talking about Jerusalem. I don't think they're talking about a tomb.
The reason I ask was because John, Gospel of John, said go against that. And the reason I say that, chapter 12, it says that Yeshua, 6 days before the Passover, and then it says like for first 11 verse, it sounds like it's all within verse 12. It says, on the next day, it says, on the next day, he was coming to Jerusalem. So if I'm reading it right, it sounds like it's saying 5 days before the Passover, he had.
So what the passage tells us is that for 3 days and three nights, Yahshua will be the heart of the earth. So Carrie proposed one theory on what heart of the earth, and let's say she's wrong. That doesn't mean that he was dead for 3 days and three nights. And that passage, in the heart of the earth, cannot be translated in any way to mean that he was dead, buried in a grave, or anything else. It is totally possible that 3 days and three days and three nights in the heart of the earth could refer to the time he was dead and alive. He could have been in Jerusalem for 3 days, you know, partially alive, and 3 days partially dead. It doesn't tell us that he was dead for 72 hours.
Just read the rest of the context. It's about repentance and seeing it and all. It's not about being in the grave.
There's, I'm not saying Carrie is wrong. I'm saying, let's say you want to say she is. You still don't.
Right. And that is a good point. And the point that I was trying to make was that it's unrelated in that if you do, you consider the context of that sign that was given, there's no talk about anyone being dead. In fact, in one of the gospel accounts, it says it makes a contrast between being in the heart of the earth and coming, the Queen of Sheba, coming from the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, when she came to Solomon, when she was coming from the uttermost parts of the earth, where was she going to? She was going to the, and this is why I think that it would be heart of the earth, would be Jerusalem, because that's where Solomon was. But the point is that none of it is about anybody dying. It's not, has nothing to do about anybody dying within the context of that passage. However, like Matt pointed out, the third day reference to actually being raised from the dead, because it says the Son of Man shall be killed and on the third day raised. That is all over the place. And when Yeshua appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he lays it out for you. And they say, this is the third day since our Lord was killed or something like that. Yes.
So there's two other thoughts on this as well. First of all, there's no other reference or witness. I like to say that two or three witnesses establish matter. Scripture backs up that point. So if this is true, if this is a correct interpretation that 3 days and three nights is buried, surely there should be some other witness, except for there's 12 to 14 or whatever the exact number is, that he was actually raised on the third day, all throughout the New Testament. The other point that I would say is that in the text that he says, and in 3 days and three nights, he'll be in the heart of the earth, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So what does he say? He says days and then nights.
Yeah.
So if he's going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, he would actually raise him on the fourth day. But you could say, well, maybe that's not true. Maybe nights came first. So then you could say he was raised after three nights and 3 days because maybe the order and the language doesn't work. Except for he died before night. So now he's in the grave for a half a day, and then a night, and then a day, and then a night, and then a day, and then a night, and then again he's raising after being in the grave on parts of 4 days. So no matter how you want to look at it, it can't be talking about how long he's dead. The context is not talking about when he's dead. It has to be talking about something else. So that is a good question as to what the context is talking about. Carrie puts forth a good argument. If you don't accept that, you could have another argument. But what we know is it can't be talking about how long he's dead.
I agree.
Period.
Does anybody have any other comments or anything they want to contribute? What I'm going to say, we're recording right now, and we've been talking about this calendar model, and I know there's other people here that are familiar with that layout. Is there anything that I did not cover that you think might be pertinent to this particular discussion for the sake of the recording? There are the verses that I had, I'll just say, on the Exodus 12:3, it talks about the 10th day of the first month regarding taking a lamb. Joshua 4:19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Numbers 1:1-2 is the census that I already referred to. Exodus 16:1 is when they arrived. The congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month. That was when the manna was given. Numbers 10:11. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the Ark of the Covenant, this is when they left Mount Sinai, and the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And then we find out they rested on the third day. Again, that date that they rested would have been the 22nd day, which works out to be a Sabbath day on this model, in their second year after the Exodus. Numbers 33:38 says, "And Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor at the command of Yahweh and died there in the 40th year on the first day of the fifth month." That was at that time Aaron was told to go up to the top of the mount with Eleazar his son, and he was stripped of his priestly garments and they put him on his son Eleazar, and this was all done in the sight of the whole congregation. And there he died on Mount Hor, and the people mourned for him for 30 days. Again, that first day of the fifth month, it works out to be a Sabbath day on this model. Leviticus 16:29-31, I had already mentioned, that's when the Day of Atonement is declared to be a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Genesis 8:4, during the account of the flood, it says, "And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat." That would have been a Sabbath day on this model.
My wife made the point to me just now that the ark rested.
Exactly. And that was actually my aha moment when I realized, oh my goodness, what if the Day of Atonement was actually a seventh-day Sabbath? The next question that came to mind was, when did the Ark come to rest on Mount Ararat? Because I've been looking at these dates, like, till I was blue in the face, and I saw that it rested a week after, the 17th day.
Wow.
Yeah, and, right. Wow. Now, those words there that mean rest, that's not Shabbat. It's another word that's tied to Noah, Noach, Manoach. And Noah, the word, means to rest. If I'm remembering correctly, I went over this with Onia about a week or so ago. But these were more confirmation for me as I'm going through this. I'm like, wow, that fits so beautifully.
Well, it makes sense that it would mean rest, but not, I guess in some ways, still not mean a seven, but it is a rest. I like what Ty said, Aaron rest, kind of rest.
And you think about Aaron being he ascended a mountain and he was stripped of his priestly garment. Yeah, these are
very fair assumption that you probably already said.
Yeah, well, these are very prominent assemblies, and it would make sense for them to be assembled on a day that they're not working. Let me see. 1 Kings 12:33. Oh, he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel. That's talking about the northern kingdom establishing their own feast instead of going with what was happening in Judah with their feast. But that was done on the 15th day of the eighth month, which works out to be a Shabbat. Ezra 10:9. "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month." That was, you can read the context of that. It talks about they had to assemble in 3 days, and this is telling you what the date was on the third day, and it works out on as a Sabbath. I'm almost done here. 2 Kings 25:1. "And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of this month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it." 10:10. That would have been a Sabbath day. Esther 9:1. "Now in the 12th month, on the 13th day of the same, the Jews gained mastery over those who hated them." And then 2 Kings 25:27. "In the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison." Now, again, you can look these passages up, pray about it. You know, I'm not trying to say, I backed into this. I started with, what does the Bible actually say is a Sabbath day? Using the format given in Enoch, I was able to, like, that's a key, or whatever you call that, like a decipher code, somebody said the other night. And then all this stuff was revealed. Then I go and look at all these dates that are given to us, and now, wow, that would have been on a Sabbath day. Wow, that would have been on a Sabbath day if this was indeed the right model. The third day, last point I want to make, if you remember the dream that Joseph interpreted regarding the baker and the when he was in prison and the cupbearer, remember? That had third day in there. There was a third day, one was going to die, and the third day, the other one was going to be raised to, well, raised to life, but not just raised to life, but crowned. I find the pictures, there's a lot of pictures there of things happening on the third day. And that's one of the reasons why I have a tendency to believe that Yeshua was raised on the third day and it was a Sabbath day.
You are listening to Jackson Schneider Presents on Hebrew Nation Radio. Thank you for listening.
We don't have to worry about nothing. Cause we got the fire, and we burning one hell of a something.